I invite you to turn your Bibles this evening to a couple of texts. First, an Old Testament text from Psalm 119. And we're going to begin reading at verse 89. And we're going to read one section, the Lamed section. As we're looking once again at the Belgic Confession tonight and closing out the section dealing with the topic of Scripture. And so first we'll be looking at and reading together these verses here from Psalm 119, beginning at verse 89, and then we'll turn over to Matthew 13. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 89, hear God's word. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Now let's turn over to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be reading together just two verses there, Matthew chapter 13. It's a chapter where Christ is teaching about his kingdom. And we're going to be picking up at verse 51 and just reading through the end of verse 52. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, Matthew 13, beginning at verse 51. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." And now I invite you to turn in the back of your Psalter hymnals to Belgic Confession, Article 7, which is found on page 71. Belgic Confession, Article 7, page 71. This article is a summary of sorts, a summary of Articles 2 through 6, with a particular focus on the sufficiency of Scripture. Article 7, please follow along. The sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures to be the only rule of faith. We believe that those Holy Scriptures fully contain the will of God, and that whatsoever man ought to believe unto salvation is sufficiently taught therein. For since the whole manner of worship which God requires of us is written in them at large, it is unlawful for anyone, though an apostle, to teach otherwise than we are now taught in the Holy Scriptures. Nay, though it were an angel from heaven, as the Apostle Paul says. Since it is forbidden to add unto or take away anything from the Word of God, it does thereby evidently appear that the doctrine thereof is most perfect and complete in all respects. Neither may we consider any writings of men, however holy these men may have been, of equal value with those divine scriptures. Nor ought we to consider custom, or the great multitude, or antiquity, or succession of times and persons, or councils, decrees, or statutes, as of equal value with the truth of God, since the truth is above all. For all men are of themselves liars, and more vain than vanity itself. Therefore we reject with all our hearts whatsoever does not agree with this infallible rule, as the apostles have taught us, saying, Prove the spirits, whether they are of God. Likewise, if anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house. This far. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, the Smithsonian Institute was established all the way back in 1846. And it was established for, quote, the increase and diffusion of knowledge, unquote. And actually, the Smithsonian is a group of museums and research centers run by our government. Many of those are located in Washington, D.C., with some 19 museums and then additional warehouses and storage buildings, which hold a vast, eclectic collection of more than 138 million items. Think of it, 138 million items. And this priceless hoard of historical, rare, and fascinating objects has earned the Smithsonian the tag, the nation's attic. Well, in the New Testament texts that we read together very briefly a few moments ago, we find Jesus comparing kingdom instruction to a storehouse of treasure. A treasury that's given to scribes, who back in that day not only copied the scriptures, but taught the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, Ezra from the Old Testament was a scribe. And so this treasury of which Jesus speaks is the treasury of God's Word itself. A vast storehouse of valuables with old and new discoveries alike taken from it. A treasury of truths of greater value than any in all of the stuff of our world. And so tonight, let's unpack this as we look at Article 7 of the Belgic and consider the theme of the sufficiency and richness of the sacred scriptures. 2 points tonight. First of all, let's consider the sufficiency of this kingdom treasury, or of the Word. Back in Matthew 13, verse 52, Jesus says to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." So here Jesus gives his disciples a beautiful simile about God's written word. The self-authenticating, spirit-spirated or spirit-inspired canon of infallible scripture. And here he's pointing to the boundlessness of its wealth. And that, in fact, it is sufficient for our Christian faith and godly life. As we just confessed together here in Article 7 of the Belgic, we believe that this Holy Scripture fully contains the will of God and that all that man must believe in order to be saved is sufficiently taught therein. And that confessional statement is, without question, a biblical statement. And so it is a true statement. The Apostle Paul writes in his second epistle to Timothy that the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. So when the Reformers set forth the doctrine of sola scriptura, they were affirming that the Bible is the authoritative and sufficient guide for what we're to believe and how we're to live as Christians. And thus, the Bible has no deficiencies that require additional revelation from God. Whether that revelation is claimed by the church or by individuals. No, the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments are complete. They're sufficient. Westminster Confession of Faith puts it this way: "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for God's glory, man's salvation, faith and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture or, by good and necessary consequence, may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or by the traditions of men. Now, this doesn't mean that there is no truth outside of Scripture, or that the Scriptures contain all knowledge about all things. Not at all. But what it means is that Scripture judges the veracity of all other truth claims. In his Institutes, Calvin says, and rightly so, that the Bible isn't only something that we read, but it's something that we read with. In other words, we're to use the Scripture, the words of Scripture, as spectacles of sorts by which we view, by which we read, by which we assess the world and the knowledge that God has distributed throughout it. So though the Scriptures don't speak about everything or give answers to every question or endeavor, yet it sets parameters. It establishes a true and complete picture of reality, an all-encompassing worldview. Of course, it sets forth with clarity what salvation is and how it is to be gained, how we can and how we are to glorify God, how we are to glorify our Maker in every aspect of life. Article 7 of the Belgic speaks of two primary areas of teaching with Scripture. It speaks of both salvation and also of worship. And of course, worship here refers both to personal and corporate worship, as well as the call to glorify God in all that we do, in every aspect of life. And so, together we have in Scripture both the will of God, God's holy law, and also the way of salvation, which is by faith alone in Christ Jesus alone, who is God the Son incarnate, who came to die for our sins, and who arose triumphantly from the dead for our salvation. And with these two great truth categories, then we have this boundless storehouse of treasure, a treasure of truth and knowledge about God as He reveals Himself in His Word. And here we have the revelation, the self-revelation of the one true triune God who is the Creator, who is the sovereign King of kings, who is the sustainer and ruler of all, who is eternal, infinite, almighty, perfectly good, righteous, just, holy, faithful, unchanging, and gracious. The study of what God has revealed about Himself in Scripture, what we call theology, of course also includes Christology, the study of Christ, and pneumatology, the study of the Spirit. But of course, in addition to His self-revelation in His Word, the Lord also tells us about us. He tells us about humanity, about our creation and fall, about our sinfulness, our culpability, our depravity, our spiritual deadness. And it's in that context that our Lord unveils His full and free salvation through His Son. And so the study of that salvation, or soteriology, and then the character and advance of His church and kingdom, ecclesiology, as well as the unfolding of His redemptive plan throughout history, which will culminate in the return of our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of time, in the bringing in of the new heavens and the new earth, the final state, eschatology. And each of these categories of biblical teaching are addressed in turn here in our Belgic Confession, as we hope to see in future messages. And these corridors into God's treasury of truth lead us into wisdom. They enable us to assess any truth claims that we may encounter. And so when it comes to our faith and the practice of that faith, the Bible is complete. Nothing is left out. Nothing more is needed. Not any sacred words of knowledge, not any papal pronouncements, not a con man's claim to have some sort of key to unlock secret truths here in the Scriptures. No, but the 66 books of the Old and New Testament are the final court of appeal for faith and for practice. And so the warnings throughout Scripture concerning those who add to or subtract from the Word of God. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it," the Lord says. "You shall not add to it, nor take away from it." And then in a text we touched on last week, Revelation 22, beginning at verse 18, John writes, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book." Powerful words of warning. And so the treasury of Scripture is rich and full and complete. It needs only to be explored. It needs to be opened up, received by faith, applied to one's life, and shared with those around. Now, there are, of course, some things you won't find in the Bible, being the infallible Word of God. You won't find any lies within. You won't find errors. You won't find contradictions. You won't find God seeking to justify himself for his actions. Nor will you find the way to get rich quick. Nor will you find out how to manipulate God into giving us a healthy, pain-free, and prosperous life. No, in the Bible we find the holy will and law of God. And in the Bible we find the person and work of Jesus Christ and all of his saving grace and glory. God's law and the good news of salvation through the person and work of Christ. And with such a divine treasury, why would we ever want to look anywhere else for life's questions? Why would we seek answers anywhere else? Answers or guidance concerning marriage and family, or right and wrong, identity and purpose, help and hope, salvation and life. Why would we dig around in the world's dumpsters, in our culture's garbage bins? No, this is a treasure trove of truth, and it's ours. God has given it to us, and it's sufficient, utterly so. Sola Scriptura. We believe that these Holy Scriptures fully contain the will of God, and that whatsoever a person ought to believe unto salvation is sufficiently taught therein. Article 7 of the Belgic Confession. And so we have before us the sufficiency of the kingdom's treasury. But secondly and finally, let's look at the supremacy of the kingdom's treasury, the supremacy of God's Word. The second part of Article 7 takes up a theme that has been addressed earlier, and especially in Article 5. It's dealing with Scripture's dignity and its authority. And contrary to the claims of Rome and others, the Bible has the first and final say. The reason for this is because it alone is God-breathed. And so it carries the full supremacy of its author. All other writings and claims must be evaluated by it and yield to its authority. Again, from Article 7. "It is unlawful for anyone, though an apostle, to teach otherwise than we are now taught in the Holy Scriptures." And then the article goes on to quote from Paul's letter to the Galatians, where he says, "Even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. So it is unlawful, or much stronger, it is anathema for angels or apostles or prophets or pastors or teachers or any human or any creature to add to subtract from, to contradict, to water down, or to twist the gospel. And consequently, and more broadly, the scriptures themselves. Thus says the Lord God. And that ends the matter. God is God. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8. Article 7 goes on to speak of customs, speak of majority or mob rule, of human councils, decrees, and statutes, the antiquity or time-honoredness of something, or the power and influence of successive practices and edicts, including, of course, papal successions. And none of those are of equal authority to God's word written, which is supreme and above all. Indeed, any authority that any of those other things may have is secondary. It's derived from, it's derived by their alignment to the infallible scriptures. Now, in our Reformed tradition, we immediately think of the claims of the Church of Rome, with their papal pronouncements, claims of apostolic traditions and customs and edicts of the church. Martin Luther said, and I quote, "A simple layman armed with Scripture is greater than the mightiest pope without it." And that's true. And so to Rome and to those who claim direct and ongoing divine revelation, we join the Reformers in saying, sola scriptura. Sola scriptura. Scripture alone. But at the same time, we need to ask ourselves whether we're holding ourselves to that same standard, to the standard of God's inerrant word. Last week, I read from an updated version of Article 4 of the Belgic Confession. And frankly, that new version more clearly and accurately expresses what we believe and confess the Bible to teach concerning the canon of Scripture. And such reviews and updates remind us that our creeds and confessions are not God's Word, but they express what we believe the Bible to teach. It's important for confessional churches to hold their confessional statements up to the Bible generation by generation. Since these statements of faith are drawn up by humans, they are invariably imperfect, touched by our human finiteness and our sinfulness. And that's what Article 7 tells us. It reminds us that all men are liars and lighter than a breath, taken from Psalm 62, verse 9. Now, of course, we believe the imperfections of our confessions, and especially of those dealing with the way of salvation, that these imperfections are very minor. And yet some of the errors and emphasis were perhaps more substantial with Debray's original wording, for example, of Article 36, dealing with the magistrate, with his authority and calling. In this, we have a powerful reminder not to idolize our spiritual forefathers, or not to imagine that a particular time in history has the final say on biblical truth. And our practices and our traditions are not true and right because they can be traced back many generations. No, but their legitimacy is determined by whether or not they are scriptural. Test the spirits, John writes, whether they are from God, 1 John 4, verse 1. Test them against the anvil of God's word. Test to see whether or not they come from the king's treasury, the King of Kings' treasury. The church isn't infallible. It's filled with sinners. And so her practices and doctrinal pronouncements are true and possess authority only so far as they conform to the Bible, to the holy, infallible scriptures. And what is true of the church is also true of our wise and pious and very faithful forefathers, whom God used so gratefully and effectively. Calvin, Turretin, Bavinck, Hodge, Burkhoff. Pick your favorite reformer. Pick your favorite theologian or scholar. But just remember, they too are fallible. They too are sinners. And what's true of them is true a hundredfold when it comes to the claims of our culture. Whether it's the claims of scientists, or celebrities, or politicians, or educators, or the mob. It's these who have given us abortion. It's these who have given us same-sex marriage. It's these who have given us evolution, the deification of government and celebrity. Or consider the claims of Mormons, or Jehovah's Witnesses, or Islam, or Eastern religions, or agnosticism, or atheism. And we utterly reject the claims of all of these because they are contrary to the Word of God. And so with the words of Article 7, we confess. We reject with all our hearts whatsoever does not agree with this infallible rule, as the apostles have taught us, saying, prove the spirits whether they are of God. Now to do this, you have to know the Bible. You have to understand and claim with your heart what it is teaching. So we need to be in the Word. We need to be eager Bible students. We need to be people of the book who frequently visit and relish their time in the King's treasury, this storehouse of priceless truths. Biblical truths of light and life, gospel truth, eternal truths of blessing and beauty. God's Word, the sacred Scriptures, fully sufficient, divinely authoritative, and thus holding supreme authority over all. This we believe, and this we confess. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we once again give thanks to you for your precious word. We thank you for its sufficiency, for its authority, for its trustworthiness, its beauty and richness. But we're especially thankful for its glorious message of salvation, for your gift of everlasting life through faith in your blessed Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would use your word powerfully in our lives, to convict us, to encourage us, to train us, to inspire and empower us to live more loyal, joyful, fruitful lives as we journey on to glory, on to that day when we will see you face to face. As we pray in Christ's beautiful name, amen. Let's turn in our